Well, amen. Thank you all so much. That was a beautiful, beautiful worship today, and we're thankful for that in the Lord so much. Thank you for singing along with our men and women on the platform today. It is so good to welcome you here to Crawford Baptist Church on this Sunday morning as we continue our study through the book of Exodus today. Two Sundays ago, we were in Exodus chapters 28 through 31, and that was an ambitious goal, one which I've never attempted before in all of my life, but we did cover two chapters, and so for that I am very thankful. So, but if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to the book of Exodus, and you can go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 28. We're going to review what we covered last time and then move forward today in our study of God's Word. Exodus chapter 28, so this is a miracle. This is not crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, but if I conclude this and we have the Lord's Supper in a timely way, you will have been a part of a miracle here at Crawford Baptist Church. But we're going to see what we can do. But in these chapters, we see God is giving Moses detailed instructions about his worship in the tabernacle. And in Exodus chapter 28, we see the Lord giving Moses instructions about the clothing that the high priest and his sons are to wear as they engage in the priestly ministry. We also see in Exodus chapter 29 that the priests are to be ordained. And last Sunday morning, we had our deacon ordination for two of our young men that have been set apart for deacon ministry here at Crawford Baptist Church. We acknowledged our other deacons today. The deacons help serve you in the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday, we will have our deacons meeting next week at 4, and as we go through our Entrust Institute, and then we'll have a special hour deacons meeting next week to reorganize our homebound ministry list. And so what you see happening in Exodus 29, we did for deacons last week. We also have some young men that have been recognized, that have been working and preparing for gospel ordination. And so these men, Kenneth Adams and Joel Bishop and Spencer St. Cyr, they will be ordained to gospel ministry in the near future. We'll be planning a time to meet and question them in a council, an ordination council, and then we will bring them, of course, before the church, and we'll have a special service where we're able to ordain them to gospel ministry. But we'll have more on that at a very soon time coming up. So we see that. And then in Exodus chapter 30, the Lord gives Moses instructions about how the priests are to attend to the altar of incense and how they're to provide for the upkeep of the tabernacle and help get it built, and the use of the bronze basin, the anointing oil, and the incense. And then the Lord told him, I'm going to gift some men with a unique skill. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon some men like Bezalel and Aholiab, and he's going to gift them to build the furnishings of the tabernacle. And then this section ends with a reminder to keep the Sabbath. That's where this section will conclude, and where we will conclude as we move into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, it's good to remember from Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Here's the big idea this morning. Again, the big idea is Jesus Christ, and Pastor Stephen read this from Hebrews 7, and of course it's about the priestly ministry of Christ in many ways in the book of Hebrews, but Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he is our perfect representative and substitute before God. And what we did two Sundays ago, as we looked at chapters 28 and 29, we looked at two gospel principles. And beloved, if you were here, I hope you can remember some of that. And if you weren't here, I want to cover that quickly this morning so we can get to the final part of the sermon this morning. But these two principles, listen, are eternally significant. They are not just important for right now. They are important for now and for all of eternity. So please remember and listen carefully. In Exodus chapter 28, what we saw is that God has set apart the high priest to represent him and his people. And what we noticed as we read Exodus 28 2 weeks ago, we saw that the high priest clothing is made from the same materials that the tabernacle itself was made of. And therefore, when you would see the high priest moving about, if you were able to see him, you would be reminded of the tabernacle, and you would be reminded that he is associated with the tabernacle. The tabernacle was mirrored in miniature in the high priest clothing. And so whenever you would see the high priest, right, you would be reminded of the tabernacle. When you were reminded of the tabernacle, you're reminded of the dwelling place of God with us and the worship of God and how that all of life is actually to be worshiped and that we constantly live in the Coram Deo, in the presence of God. And so the high priest then represents God to the people. But also, we noticed in Exodus 28 that because on the ephod, there are two onyx stones, and on each of those two onyx stones were engraved delicately and carefully the names of six tribes on each of those stones on the shoulders of the ephod. And then there's also a breastpiece that the high priest would wear with four rows of three precious stones on each row. And on each of those precious stones, 12 of them, there was a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so what we learned in Exodus 28 is that the high priest represents God before the people, but he also goes before the Lord and represents the people of Israel before God. And that was a beautiful thing. And you know, the Israelites needed a representative. I mean, back in Exodus 20, they'd say, hey, don't have God speak to us anymore directly. We're fearful. You speak to us the things of God. In other words, the people said, you be our mediator, Moses. And that was God's plan all along. And so, again, this is what we see. So they needed a mediator. They needed a perfect representative. Now, Moses was not perfect, and we know that. But he points to the perfect representative, amen, who is Jesus. But I'll tell you this, you and I, like the Israelites of old, we too need a perfect representative. You see, because of the filth of our sin, we need a righteous representative to represent us in the presence of God. You and I cannot be accepted into the presence of God unless we have been declared righteous. And that is a declaration that comes when we repent of our sins and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the filth of our sin, the righteousness of a perfect representative is needed to replace our filthy garments with robes of purity. That's what we have to have. And so that's what we learn from Exodus 28. It's the principle of representation, and that we need a perfect representative. In Exodus 29, which we studied 2 weeks ago, we looked at the ordination of the priest. And these priests, when they came for ordination, had to bring some animals. And there was to be a bull, and there were two rams. And they were used for different offerings offered unto the Lord. But what we see is when Aaron and his sons would come, there in 29 verse 10, 15, and 19, they were to place their hands on the head of that animal, of the bull and the two rams. There, that is symbolically putting their guilt and sin on that animal. And then that animal, of course, is going to be killed, sacrificed in their place. This is the principle of substitution. And this is so critical because, as you know, we believe in penal substitutionary atonement. We believe that just as these animals for that particular day satisfied the wrath of God against them in that moment and brought about cleansing so they could serve in their priestly calling, that day pointed to that future day when what Pastor Stephen read about in the book of Hebrews would take place, when Jesus Christ offered himself up once for all time for sin. That is what was going. So that was a preview and pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. And so our memory verse from 2 weeks ago was 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ represented us on that cross. And since Jesus Christ represents us, he can act instead of us, right, to bear the wrath, the curse of our sin, and bear the wrath of God and pay the penalty of sin in our place. What we learn here is that Jesus was treated as you and I should have been treated by God. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross, and Pastor Stephen alluded to the gruesome work of priest, of having to have those animals and the throat being slit and the blood being drained from these animals as their lifeblood pours out, bleeds out of their bodies, and then the carcass is dealt with and put on the bronze altar, and the blood sprinkled on the side of the altar or put on the horns of the altar or sprinkled on the priest's clothes. And of course, in the act of doing what they did as a priest, they're going to be covered in blood. Those beautiful garments that represented the glory of God are stained by the blood as it's shed in sacrifice. But as the Father looked upon his Son on the cross, he saw all of your careless words. He saw your lustful thoughts, your selfish actions. He looked at his perfect Son, and he saw your disobedience. And God judged him and not you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And God looked at our helpless, spiritually dead, guilty being, and he says to us, you are holy to the Lord. You see, our sin is imputed to Jesus, and his perfect righteousness is imputed to you and me through faith in him. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus went to the cross so that he could drink the cup of wrath without mercy, so that you and I can drink the cup of mercy without wrath. Brothers and sisters, this morning, those are the two gospel principles we saw in those chapters 2 weeks ago when we did this text. But that leads then to the next two chapters, and that's our assignment for this morning. And so we have the principle of representation, and we have the principle of substitution. And then there are five gospel practices. In other words, when we are saved, God does a deep work of salvation in us. It's not just making a decision. It's not just giving a nod and a tip of the hat to God. I mean, salvation is entering into a personal living relationship. We sang just a moment ago, Jesus Christ is our living hope. We have a living relationship with God. This is how Jesus defines eternal life in the Bible in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So being a Christian is not just being a member of a church. It's not walking an aisle or filling out the clipboard of information, going to the membership class, right, and coming to the membership meeting and going over the church covenant and the information and having. It's not, it involves those things. But becoming a Christian is something that God does in your life through his grace. And when God, through his grace, saves you, he begins the process of changing you. You've become a new creation in Christ. And it should affect the way that you and I think and live. And so this morning, I'm going to attempt to help us understand five gospel practices based upon these chapters. Okay, this is not all the gospel practices, but these are the ones that I identified in these two specific chapters of Exodus this morning. So in Exodus chapter 30. And if you will follow along, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 as we look at the altar of incense this morning. Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make two golden rings for it. Under its molding on two opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. Remember, all this had to be, had to be portable, right? Everything had to be moved. When the cloud went up, they had to pack everything up and then transport it to wherever the Lord would lead them to go. So all of this has to be movable. That's why you have the golden rings and the poles that will be overlaid with gold. Verse 6, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now, so how does the altar of incense, how does that relate to you and me in 2023? Well, in the Bible, incense seems to be a picture of the prayers of God's people. In fact, in Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, and I believe this will be on the screen for you, O Lord, I call upon you. Here we have David crying out, O Lord, I call upon you. Have we done that lately? I hope you have. We need to be a praying people, and that's my point, by the way. We need to be a praying people. One implication of being saved is we recognize our need for God in our lives. We recognize that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Amen. Amen. When I get in the car, I pray, and I pray for protection. And the other night, there was a young man who was riding with us. And I say, okay, guys, in the back there, okay, after soccer practice, I'm going to pray. I just learned along the way, before I drive, I pray. Well, a very inquisitive young man, he asked me, he said, well, Dr. J, how many wrecks you been in? I said, well, a couple. But they could have been worse. So, in other words, and that's just something that I do. And I remember when the kids were small and we were in the van more than we are now, the old truckster, family truckster, we used to pray. And I would hold Pam's hand and I'd put my hand back between the two car seats. And little hands from Daniel Paul and Mary Grace would grab my hand and we would pray. We just pray before we drive. You know, I mean, in Mobile, you're either you're quick or dead. I mean, it's you just got to be careful, you know. And when the light changes, you let three cars more come through the light before you do something, before you move forward, or you could probably get hit. So it's just, but anyway, but that's just one thing. But we pray. We're to be people of prayer in all things. I mean, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, right? And so we're to be very prayerful minded people as we go through the day, as we go through life. Before you take a quiz, before you start working on a class assignment or homework, it's good to say, you know, Father, just help me understand and to get this done. Help me to comprehend what I'm reading in this book. Help me learn this math principle so I can apply it and pass this class. And so we need to be people of prayer. But anyway, I get sidetracked in the illustration. Here we go. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Notice what he says. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. You know, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, he is called up for his priestly duty, and he's there in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. And when he's there, he is offering up incense in the temple as the people outside gather for the time of prayer. And so you see a connection between the offering of incense and the praying of the people there in Luke chapter 1. But here's a verse I really want you to get down and remember. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. In fact, if you go back to verse 5, it talks about how that God, through Jesus, He has washed us from our sins. He has cleansed us from our sins. And He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. You and I are made in Christ a kingdom of priests. So don't think of a fancy collar or anything like that or those kind of things. But think about the biblical responsibilities of the priest. If you remember what we said just a few moments ago in our review, that the priest represents God before the people. And the priest then goes before the Lord and he represents the people before the Lord. And so you and I, having been made in Christ to be a kingdom of priests, you and I need to be men and women and young people of prayer. We have a lot of people and situations and things to be praying for. And it's like you don't. We all do. You know, we've had people get engaged recently. We've had people get married recently. I mean, had a wedding here yesterday. We've had families lose loved ones. We have families right now that are struggling, hoping their loved one will have mercy from God. And it's just, these are incredibly exciting times for some and extremely hard times for others. And as Christians, we're called to be men and women of prayer. I wanted to read to you Hebrews chapter 4. Just listen to it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what that means in verse 15, our high priest, Jesus, he can sympathize with us when we pray. That's what the text says. And so he understands what we're going through as we're crying out to him in prayer. You know, even Romans 8 says there are sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We can't get the words. Maybe it's in a hospital room. Maybe it's parents with children. Maybe it's children with parents or whatever it may be. There are just times with the Holy Spirit with sounds that aren't even audible. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Romans 8 also teaches that Jesus prays for God's will to be done in our lives. And so there are just times when we struggle. But again, the point here is that the Lord understands as we cry out with frustration, with fear, with whatever it is, sadness, sorrow that we're crying out to Him in. And notice verse 16. I picked this as our memory verse for this week. Let us then, since we have this high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Right? And he saves to the uttermost, that is completely and through all times. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can you see that? I want you to read that with me. Can y'all see verse 16 on the screen? All right. Let's do it. 1, 2, 3. Let's read. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is an important verse for us to hold on to. We want to draw near with confidence, knowing that our Savior, our Mediator, our High Priest sympathizes with us when we pray. And we're going to pray for His will to be done in every situation, in every circumstance. We come with confidence to that throne of grace so that we can receive the mercy of God and the grace of God to help in a time of need. What I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, we need to be a people of prayer. And you know, it really helps when you are part of the faith family and you know some people. Like in community group this morning, we shared some specific needs with that group of college, career age young women that were in that room. And Brother Charlie led us in prayer at the beginning for those requests. And so as we share, when we have our Wednesday night gatherings or when you share with your family, I think of it as a dad, I'm to lead my family in prayer. We're to have times of getting together and praying in our families, and we're to be people of prayer. That's gospel practice number one. When we're saved, we're going to be speaking to God in prayer, interceding, praying for our needs and the needs of those whom we know and love. We're praying for God's will to be done. Number two is going to be chapter 30. So we're back in Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to look at verses 11 to 16. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census," notice this, "from 20 years old and upward," these are the men, 20 years of age and upward, "shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it to the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives." Now, how are you going to apply that? Well, here's my attempt to apply that to you and me. Again, all the men 20 years of age and older had to pay this tax as a ransom for his life. You see, if you're going to be included on the roll, there has to be a ransom paid for you and me. That's how our name comes to be written into the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, we don't give a half shekel, and we don't put something in the offering boxes as the offering here at Cross. That has nothing to do with your salvation. Amen? You see, our salvation comes through, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have sung about that this morning, we have heard Scripture read about that this morning. In fact, it's called atonement money there in verse 16. Listen, I think this principle reminds you and me that we have been purchased with a price. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm not just like trying to theologize this and make this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to this. Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" He says this, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." Say amen. Amen. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We have been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been ransomed. Our atonement is complete and secure. There is nothing I can do, no sermon I can preach, no song we can sing, no offering we can give. We can pay off the building fund debt we have, and that's a wonderful thing. And if you can do that, praise the Lord, let's go do it, okay? Let's do that. But you know what? There is nothing that we can do or pay. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you see, I think this principle here in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, teaches us that we're not our own. We have been redeemed. The ransom has been paid for you and me. And so now we are to live for the glory of God in all things. We're to live with generosity. We're to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. This particular little tax would go from the men to help with the construction and the maintaining of the tabernacle. It's to go to help with the assistance of the tent of meeting, as it's called there in verse 16. And so one principle for you and me, we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people of generosity. We need to esteem the needs of others as more significant than our own needs. This is who we're called to be as Christians, okay? We're called to be men and women and young people of generosity. We think of others. We care about others, and we are generous in giving what the Lord enables us to give to meet needs and to further the kingdom work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what am I saying? Gospel practice number one, we need to be a people of prayer. Gospel practice number two, we need to be generous. We need to be people of generosity. Gospel practice number three is what I'm calling holiness. We need to be a people of holiness. And I want us to look at this for a moment. Look at the bronze basin. That's verse 17 and following. In fact, really 17 through 38 fits this theme, I think, for us here in chapter 30. Look at the bronze basin. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing." And so think of a big, like, container, right? A big bowl, and it's got a stand, and it's made out of bronze. "You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die." So God takes worship seriously. Right? Verse 21, "They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." And so what we see here is that we need to be a people of holiness. The priest had to be holy. Now, they were going to be ordained, set apart, commissioned for their priestly duties, right? And so, but as they continued their duties on a daily basis, they're to go to this bronze basin where the water is, and they're to wash. And again, some of that would have been because they get very messy. They really do, with the animal sacrifices the way they were. And so, but there's also a symbolic act here. They needed to, in fact, Philip Ryken in his commentary on Exodus said they needed to keep on washing to be sanctified for their service to God. You see, you and I, yes, if you've been saved, you're saved. You only get saved one time. Jesus died one time. You only get saved one time. That may have happened when you were 7. Maybe you thought it did, but then it happened when you were 12 or 13. Or maybe it happened when you were 21. But I'm going to tell you something. You weren't saved at 7 and then again at 21. You're truly born again one time. And when you're born again, though, hey, we live in a Genesis 3 world, and we become corrupted and contaminated with sin. In fact, there's that residual sin within each of us this morning. We were talking in community group. None of us are ready for a stained glass window in a cathedral somewhere. None of us. Not until we see Jesus will we be perfected with no sin at all. And so, you see, this was symbolic of their progress in holiness. The priests are growing in holiness as they live for the Lord and serve the Lord and are faithful in their calling to serve the Lord. And as they grow in their knowledge of God, listen, just like you and I grow in holiness as we walk with the Lord and as we come to know Him more through the study of the Word, through being in community group, through learning in worship services and sermons like this one, from gathering with other believers and doing things and having biblical, spiritual, gospel conversations, we learn and we grow and we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the calling of God on our lives. And so as we continue to sin, and therefore we need constant cleansing from the corruption of sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a huge verse in my life. Because I struggle every day. You need to know that. I am not holy to the Lord in anything I do. It is simply because He has declared me to be holy to the Lord. And you're not holy to the Lord because of who you are or what you have done. We are holy to the Lord because we have placed faith in Jesus. He is our perfect representative and substitute, and He was the one who is perfect, not you and not me, not Billy Graham. No one on this planet has ever been perfect other than Jesus Christ. And so we look to Him. And so we need this continual cleansing. You know, when as a child, when I messed up, JB and Martha did not put Joey and myself out and send us away. They took care of the situation. They would apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Or they would say, no, you can't go do this. Or, you know, they did the proper discipline of their children, but they didn't like pack a suitcase and say, okay, you blew it, hit the road, Jack. They didn't do that. Why? Because we're in the family. And whom the Lord loves, He what? He disciplines. He chastens. You see, that going to the divine woodshed, when the Holy Spirit convicts you and you're feeling guilty and you're grieving over that sin, as James chapter 4 says, you're mourning over sin, then that's an evidence you're in the family of God. When you can just sin and be defiant and rebellious and have no moral consequence from that, or feeling of guilt or shame about that, then that is the problem. And so we need to grow in our holiness. You see, we need to be a people of holiness. The bronze altar, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago. When you would come through the entranceway into the courtyard of the tabernacle, the biggest piece of furniture in the entire tabernacle was the bronze altar. And as we have studied a few weeks ago, it always had sacrifice. It was just burning. It was ablaze with offerings going up. Because you see, the people, just like you and I, we continually fall short of the glory of God. We all sin, and we all continuously fall short. So that thing, when it was set up and operational, it was going. It was to be burning, as Leviticus says, there to keep that fire going, because that sacrifice, which is showing us that the people are continuing to sin, and sacrifice is needed for sin, because the wages of sin is death. But you know what? The fire on the bronze altar goes out when Jesus cries out to Tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. There's no more need for a bronze altar. No more lambs, no more bulls, no more anything needed. The perfect sacrifice has been offered. But my point is this. The bronze altar, it points to our justification. When we are saved and declared righteous in God's presence. The bronze basin points to our ongoing sanctification. That is being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a verse in Hebrews 12:14 which says that we are to pursue peace, but we're also to pursue after holiness, apart from which no one will see the Lord. In Hebrews 12:14. Is that right? Okay. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue holiness apart from which no one will see the Lord. You see, this is not an optional thing. For us who have been truly saved, we have a battle going on in our hearts and lives. We have a fight for faith. And we have to be killing sin, as John Owen has said, or sin will be killing us. This is a battle that you and I are called to. As you read Romans 6, we see we're no longer under the dominion of sin. That is, we're no longer a slave to sin in Christ, right? But Paul challenges us and commands us in Romans 6, do not present your members to be instruments of unrighteousness. So don't let your ears listen to gossip, and don't let your hands do things, and don't punch things on the keyboard or on the phone that take you to places you shouldn't be. I mean, we're to present our instruments, the members of our body, in pursuing righteousness, right? And we need to strive for this holiness. I wanted you, and I put this in the notes, the reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But I want to back up to chapter 6 just for a second and read to you the promises from the Lord that Paul is quoting from the Old Testament here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, he quotes here, the Lord is speaking, and this language, we know this. We've seen this in Exodus even. All right? I will make my dwelling among them. That's what the tabernacle is all about. That means dwelling place. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. That is, his presence will be with his people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Those are great words. That's why you were created. You were created by God, for God, to know God, to love God, to worship God, to serve God. So he says, what does that mean for your life? Verse 17. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That is, you can't be walking in righteousness and walking in unrighteousness at the same time. That's when, in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul comes back now after quoting the scripture about living a life and you turn from sin. This is a life of repentance. We're turning from sin. We're looking to the Lord, not looking to the ways of the world. We're turning from sin. And so he says in chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises. And these are the promises that we just read that he's talking about. How God says, I'm going to dwell among you. I'm going to walk among you. I'm going to be your God. And you're going to be my people. So go out from the midst of the evildoers, right? Be separate from them. Touch no unclean thing. Don't pursue the sinful things of the world. And then he says, then I'll welcome you. Now, they're not doing this in order to be saved. They're doing this because they are the people of God and they're obeying the command of God in their life. This is evidence that they have truly been saved. But notice what Paul says. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice this. This is you and me fighting the fight. We're not passive in the pursuit of holiness. Listen, if you're passive in the pursuit of holiness, you're not pursuing holiness. If you don't feel some temptation and you're having to say, Lord, help me, or go to your husband, go to your wife, go to your parents, go to someone, go to your mentor, your disciple, or some, you know, if you're not feeling that pull, and if you're not saying no and resisting the sinful urges in your life, then you're giving in to them. So he says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Notice this, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You and I are to be a people of prayer as Christians. When you have Jesus as your great high priest, he's your perfect representative, he's your perfect substitute who died on the cross of Calvary for you. When his death is actually applied to your soul and you are given spiritual life through regeneration, you are declared to be righteous, you're adopted into God's family, he's now your heavenly Father. When those things take place in your life, you change and you will desire to pray. You'll desire to esteem the needs of others as more significant than your own. You won't be selfish and self-consumed, but you'll be generous and you'll pursue holiness in the areas of your life. Number 4 is in chapter 31. And by the way, I know I jumped over the anointing oil and incense. You know, oil represents oftentimes in the Bible the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to pursue sanctification in your life, then the Holy Spirit is the one who's within you. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He dwells within you. Okay? So the oil, in fact, everything was anointed by this special oil. I mean, they anointed the tabernacle curtains and all the Ark of the Covenant and all the pieces of furniture, and they anointed the utensils that are used with the different pieces of furniture. They anointed Aaron and his sons, and it's setting them apart unto holiness. And that's why I lump those verses all together. But look at chapter 31. Chapter 31, and in verses 1 through 11, what we see here is the Holy Spirit is going to empower Bezalel and Aholiab to make the tabernacle and all the furnishings in it. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him, notice it, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. And they're going to make the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priest, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I've commanded you, they shall do. And so here's just a principle for you and me. See, we don't have to go back. We don't have to build a tabernacle. And we don't have to build a temple. In fact, the Bible says now your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. But there is work to do. We don't have to build a tabernacle. We don't have to build a temple. God's taking care of that. Bezalel and Aholiab were filled with the Spirit of God to build the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. But you know what the Bible says? The Apostle Paul says this in the section in 1 Corinthians dealing with spiritual gifts. Listen to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, what that means, brothers and sisters, is if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. What's my verse? Well, there are many ones, but 1 Corinthians 6, 19 that we've already read will be good. And the Holy Spirit in you, He empowers you, He equips you and enables you to minister and serve. Now, we need more time to develop this, but I want to lay this on you for you to think about, okay? If you're a Christian here, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and He within you enables you and gives you to serve in some way to build up the body of Christ. You may be called to teach. You may be called to administrate and organize. He may give you that special ability to be able to go to call people on the phone that are homebound and sick and struggling, and you're able to encourage them. But listen to me. Every Christian in there, no matter how young, newly married, or we've been married for 30-some years or 60 years, if we are Christians, we have been given ability, grace to serve and to make a difference for the sake of the gospel. That's what we see. You see, there's no time to sit soaking sour in a church. We need to stop sitting on the premises and start standing on the promises, and we need to get busy. There's work to do. Now, yes, Jesus builds His church. I've heard that recently. He does, but He does it in and through His people. And He has saved you and gifted you. And so listen, there is a way for you to connect, to plug in. In some way, there is a way for you to be participating in what God is doing. If this is your church, in this church, in your local church. It may be leading a mission team to Guatemala or to Las Vegas or to the Builders mission trip type thing. It can be maybe you're gifted and you can fix up things and you can do things in that way. Again, oftentimes we put spotlights on certain spiritual gifts. They did the same thing in biblical times. And I'm going to tell you, each person, everybody is somebody in His body. And so your giftedness, if you're able to, you have that ability to do sound and have it well where we are heard clearly. And when the musicians sing, hey, singing, I mean, where does your natural ability come from? You know where it all comes from? God. And so what I'm saying is we need to be a people of ministry. So I want to encourage you. The more people who are involved in ministry, by the way, and that's not just being on a committee. Yes, we need some of you to say, I will serve on the bylaw review committee. We need you to step up and turn your name in. That's in the bulletin. And we need to do that because we're supposed to review those things. Okay? But listen, I'm not talking about just being on a committee at a church. I'm talking about through your life ministering and serving and making a difference for the glory of God. And we're all called to do that. Now, that leads me to number five. As we prepare to go to the Lord's table today as Christians in our worship of Jesus. So, we're to be a people of prayer, a people of generosity, a people of holiness, a people of ministry. You've been saved and set apart to make a difference. And there are a lot of ways here you can do that. You can help in our nursery. Get on our nursery rotation, preschool church, children's church. Work with children's choir. We always need some people to help, like on Wednesday nights with that, to hold them down. Make sure they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. RAs, GAs, mission friends. You know, we need helpers. We need men and women and young people who can smile and say, welcome to Crawford Baptist Church. We're glad you're here today, and hand people a bulletin when they come in the door. Those are all ways of serving. You don't have to have a degree in Bible or a PhD in a foreign language. You just need to be filled with the Spirit and willing to serve. That's what we're talking about. And then number five, we need to be a people of worship and rest. We need to be a people of worship and rest. Look at chapter 31, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You're to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death." Now, we're not a theocracy and nobody's put to death today for those kind of things, but this was back in that day. God was very serious about his day. "Whoever does any work on it, the soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, a solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." So if we missed it the first time, he's got it back in here again. Yes, verse 16. "Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth," pointing back to creation here, you see. "And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Now that sets us up for next week, the golden calf and the mercy of God. But before we move into that, that's next week. Brothers and sisters, there's a principle here of worship and rest. We need to faithfully worship the Lord on the Lord's day, and we need to ultimately look at the Sabbath and the fact that the Sabbath points us to resting in Christ. We are to, listen, we should rest from dead works to serve the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. And basically what we're saying here is we need to understand the biblical truth, again, that we do not work in order to get our salvation. We are going to rest in that perfect work of Jesus on the cross for our sins. God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for Him. God's pleasure in you is based on Christ's performance for you. The finished work of Christ is always at work in the life of the believer. The finished work of Christ is always at work in the life of the believer. And this is one reason that as we come now to the Lord's table, we come to remember His death and the sacrifice of His body on the cross and the shedding of His blood. In other words, He gave all that He had for sinners like you and me. So that again, if we, and again, God, when He looked at His Son on the cross, His perfect, holy, righteous Son, Jesus Christ, He saw our careless faults and our careless words and our lustful thoughts and our selfish actions and our pride and our ego and our meanness and our wickedness. And then He judged His Son in our place. Again, Jesus Christ went to the cross to drink the cup of wrath without mercy so that you and I can drink the cup of mercy without wrath. That's what we see. And so as we move to the Lord's table, you need a perfect representative. You need a perfect substitute. And I have a verse of Scripture, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to transition to the Lord's table this morning. And here's this Scripture from 1 Peter 2:24. "He Himself," referring to Jesus, "bore our sins in His body on the tree." Notice the purpose. "So that we might die to sin." That doesn't mean you never commit sin anymore. It means you're no longer controlled by sin any longer. And yes, we are to, as we grow in Christ, be seeking to put sin to death. We don't just go with it. We fight it. "So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Have you been saved? Have you been changed? Better question, are you being changed now? Because none of us are We've never, none of us have finished that completing holiness in our lives. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We hadn't gotten there, but hopefully you're fighting it. Are you in the fight with me? Are you able to say, yes, I'm a Christian man, I'm a Christian woman, I'm a Christian young person, and I feel the fight, Pastor Jay. I feel the struggle. I doubt. I fear. I fall. I look to Christ. It's Him. It's not me. It's Christ in me. The life that I'm now living, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are we looking to Christ? Listen, if you are saved and are looking to Christ this morning, then this table is a family meal. It is for those of us who have trusted in Christ, rely on Christ, look to Christ, and we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The bread and the cup, they're representing Jesus for you as your representative and as your substitute. That's what this table is about. Let me pray for us as we transition to the Lord's table. Would you bow with me as we pray?